I love how that part of the psalm ended for us. Psalm 18, the last verse that we sang, I didn't stop until I overtook my enemies. I didn't stop. And that, again, that psalm has such a sense of victory, overleaping the wall, jumping up higher on the rock with hinds feet on high places, deliverance, victory, and movement. But that idea of I didn't stop until I overtook my enemies. Of course, our greatest enemy is Satan and sin, which leads to eternal death. And Christ would warn us about that today in our text in Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at it particularly in how to avoid a life of death, even if we might be Christians, if we are not serious about how we look for the Lord to give us victory over sin and conquer our enemies. Too often we have, by a therapeutic culture infiltrating the church, think that we're victims and we have no ability. No, Jesus sets us free indeed. He gives us victory. It doesn't mean that it isn't dramatic in how we have to get it often, and we'll look at that now in our text. We've been here before. I'll refer to a little bit of our study before. And in this topical sermon, I'm going to focus on something with you. But let's turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 50. And may the Lord help us to overtake and never stop till we overtake our enemies. Of course, in particular, in the end, the greatest enemy, death. We will go straight to heaven in Christ, and then we'll be raised from the death. Raised from death on the last great day. Our greatest enemy, Christ, has already given us victory over that, so we have victory over everything else along the way of our sanctification and progress in Christ, trusting that we will persevere into the end. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 50. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord from Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, while here on earth. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now, I have preached this in the past in the larger catechism. You can go there to hear more of the details. I've preached its parallel section in Matthew. So again, if you want to hear more of the details in the context, you can do that. I'm not really going to give you much of that today other than a real general idea. And in this topical sermon, we're going to focus on something specific. Cut it off. If your foot or hand or eye, pluck it out. If it's risking by keeping you in unrepentant sin, habitual sin, and by the way, there are a number of habitual sins listed in the New Testament that say you'll surely be going to hell. You got to cut it off. You got to get it out. Don't kid yourself. Certain lifestyles are not fruit that evidences the root of faith. We're not saved by works, but we are condemned by them. We're saved by Christ and his work, but the sign that we will be is how we give ourselves to him completely. And so we cut off ourselves trying to be righteous and holy, but we continue to cut off things that would keep us from living a righteous, holy life more and more in the Lord. What we're going to focus on today is cut it off. And something I cut out of the sermon, but I'm bringing it in right now because it's striking to me. Mr. Renner sent me, knowing some things I'm going to talk about with you today, he sent me an article in the New York Post about a man in England who got sepsis. And that's a blood disease, and we'll talk about it later, which will kill you fast. And they didn't recognize in time, the blood test didn't come back fast enough. He went into a coma for many months. When he woke up, he didn't even remember his baby daughter. He didn't remember this, who she is. And he also woke up with no arms and no legs. See, sin is to be understood like that. It'll kill you. You got to cut it off. And if they didn't cut off his arms and legs, as drastic as that is, he would have never woken up from his coma, and he would have eventually been in a grave. And Jesus is giving us that kind of strong imagery today of how we are to handle and deal with our sin in our lives. We have to be drastic. We have to pluck it out. And in particular, I want you to be looking at this idea of plucking it out. Now, I also want to give you this disclaimer, as I have before. This is not literal. Don't go home and cut off your arm. These are spiritual realities that are true. And really, a lot of times you have to pluck out or take out whatever is actually infecting that arm. I want you to think about plucking it out today, and I want you to think about it related to a tooth. Because yesterday afternoon, I had my tooth finally plucked out. And we're going to think about that and why it was so necessary related to this scripture today. It was my bottom left tooth, number 19, if you're counting. I don't know how they know these things. I got it pulled out yesterday afternoon. As many of you know, I avoided it for many years. I've been dealing with this for probably at least 5 years. And it started, I went to the dentist, and I had this pimple on my gums. What's this? Oh, what that is, I'm like, oh, we'll just get it treated. And oh, no, what that is, sir, is it's a sign that you have an infection under your tooth, and it's trying to get out, and we have to pull your tooth out. And they tried to make me do it right then. And then we're going to put in a new, all this tooth and all this stuff. The price tag, I said, forget it. I'm going to think about this. Also, I got a Wednesday night service tonight. I'm not going to have you pull my tooth out right now. I got to go teach. And then, as you know, I went on a journey. How to figure this out. And ended up going to Mexico for a while, which was really helpful and great. And one time what they did is they ripped open my gums under the tooth, went under the tooth, and cleansed all the infection out. And I was happy for that. The problem is it keeps coming back. That pimple keeps coming back. And I try to ignore it, and I don't want to gross you out. Actually, I do want to gross you out. This is what sin is and how dangerous it is. I'd have to pop it all the time. Blood and pus for years I'm always dealing with. Like every couple of days. And then I try to tell myself, oh, it's not coming back. I'm good. Then it does. Because I haven't dealt with what the problem is. I learned yesterday my root canals that I've had in my crown there before were fine. Apparently my tooth had most likely cracked, and under the tooth is where the infection was. And there was no getting it to go away. So I had all these different consultations. I even went to Escondido with another dentist. Is it possible that it could be with a root canal and they can go down in there, clean it out, and fill it up? No. Apparently I had like an outstanding root canal done. No, that's not it. They recommended pulling the tooth. And I was hoping I was going to learn. I was so hoping for a root canal. I don't want to pull this tooth. Man, I don't want to pull this tooth. For a number of reasons I'll share with you later, it had to be done. I could no longer avoid it. I was in danger. It was long infected, and it was only putting me in danger to leave it in. In fact, it was putting me in danger of death. Literally. Not only that, but affecting my life. But up until the time that I started driving, I saw the renters here yesterday. I stopped by briefly to fix a few things, AV, and was going to come back later. I came back later. We had a nice chat, and I said, well, I'm going to go get my tooth pulled now. See you later. You know. And at that point, I was pretty happy, and I was looking forward to it. Wasn't so happy in the chair. At that point, there's no turning back, I guess you could. And it wasn't a very pleasant experience, but I was finally glad to finally deal with it. 5 years of just kind of pretending to deal with it, and all of the effects and the lingering problems, and knowing I could be in danger of dying. How do I explain that to my children? That I couldn't be bothered to fix this, and now their dad's gone, right? It's time to deal with it. And finally just dealing with it, before I actually had it taken out, was relief. I felt better already. I didn't feel so good afterwards for a while, but we'll talk about that. Here's what I want you to do now, though. Until the time I got there, excuse me, I'm going to point you to the bulletin in a minute. Before I started to leave, I was continually thinking of postponing. In fact, I didn't want to use a certain kind of graft. I had to get a bone graft in there also. And I didn't want to use a cadaver. I don't know if you know this. That's where they mostly come from. Is there any other options? Well, there is silicon and also bovine parts. I'll do that. That's fine with me. So if you happen to know, I have a tendency to moo now. That might be why. But just joke. But so I had to have that put in. But I called ahead because I'm like, well, you know, sometimes they don't remember, and they didn't. Maybe they won't have it. If they don't have it, I mean, I could just wait. I'll postpone and wait. No. Yeah, I see what you're doing there. There's just, and that's what we do with the sin. We just don't want to deal with it. We don't want to cut it out. And then we have all these problems lingering. So I am going to something I've learned in seminary in a book by Jay Adams, one of our go-to counseling books. And it's Competent to Counsel, based on Romans 15:14, that you're all competent to counsel with the Word of God. In fact, one of the elders was real involved in doing some counseling this week with the Word of God, and it was extremely effective and powerful. You have the Word of God, you're all competent to counsel one another. It doesn't have to be the pastor, although he's here for that, and it certainly doesn't need to be the world, although there's places for appropriate things. As it relates to most of the stuff that we try to say is something out here or in here, it's really in here. It's really you. Most of the things are really related to sin and our need to be saved and sinful lifestyles that we've picked up or have hoisted upon us and our need to be delivered from them in Christ, in his blood, by his resurrection, and in living his way. So the diagram, if you haven't seen it, please open the bulletin insert now. I have a visual cue for you today. Sometimes I do that, such as when we're going through Leviticus. I can't keep track of the organization of the temple or the design of the high priest's clothing. So sometimes I'll give you a diagram. And on the back of your bulletin insert today, as you open it up, is a diagram. I want to refer to both of them with you. First, the top one, this comes from Jay Adams' book, Competent to Counsel, and he's using the illustration of yanking out a bad tooth at the dentist. And so I want to think about that with you as I've gone through that, and you've gone through it with me as you go through everything with me, as a helpful illustration related to our text today where Jesus says, pluck it out. Do you realize what it's doing to you? Pluck it out. Don't mess around. Take it out. If the violent take heaven by storm, they certainly have to violently take out hell from within. In the illustration, you'll see that there's this diagram, yanking out a bad tooth to get better faster, rather than let that tooth rot for years and keep slowly getting worse. The illustration is to deal with sin and to counsel people how to deal with sinful lifestyles and issues in their life, that until you really just go deal with it and get rid of it, you're never going to really get much better. And frankly, you're going to keep getting worse. Now you'll notice there's a quadrant where you see the oozing arrow, right? Good feelings are at the top, but the never pulling the tooth just keeps oozing, getting worse and infected more and more. The arrow just slowly, but it just keeps going down more and more and more into bad feelings. And that's the only place it's ever going to go. And it could ultimately lead to no feelings because you'll be dead. Now, he shows in comparison the arrow of yanking the tooth. Now, you're kind of up here, right? But when you yank that tooth real quickly, real fast, you don't slowly go down to the bad feelings. Real fast, bah! And yeah, I was holding pretty tight to that chair yesterday, especially the needles alone, right? I mean, the rest of it isn't quite so bad. I can't stand the needles. But the whole experience, especially when you hear that, and then you got to deal with it later. I mean, I'm dealing with it. You got to deal with it. To be fair, when you deal with these things in your life that have been there forever, it's like you got a hole in your head now, right? You got a hole in your mouth. You got a hole in your life. You got to replace it and mend it and heal it, no doubt about it. And the beginning experience is, I don't like this. Why didn't I want to have my tooth pulled? Because I didn't want to. It's going to hurt and I'm not going to have any tooth. You know, let's be real. It isn't easy. It's violent. It's deliberate. You're going to have a lot of pain when you rip out something from your life that fast, that deliberate. It's going to bleed. I had to have stitches. I got to go back and get them taken out. So that arrow on the graph, when you yank your tooth, that bad sin in your life, whoo, immediately, why did I do this? And I think that's frankly, you think back through pastoral ministry and your experience serving with other Christians, those who come and go, they kind of pretend they're going to yank, but they're just oozing. And if there's any sense of a real yank, I'm gone. I'm not really ready to pull those things out of my life. I just kind of want to ooze and pretend. No, these things in your life have to be ripped out. And that's why nothing happened. But then what happens to the arrow? Not long after, it just skyrockets high into good feelings. Because you got rid of what was killing you slowly and affecting you. You got rid of that sin. You got the tooth out so you could clean the infection and get it out of your body. And so while it hurts at first, today I can't believe how much better I feel. I'll tell Walker more about that in a moment, but the arrow just goes. Well, let me speak to it briefly in case I forget. I mean, I felt miserable yesterday after this. I stayed pretty late. I deliberately didn't go home so I could get work done for both jobs. But I wanted to just go to bed. I always feel that way after a dentist, you know. My wife likes to point out how women seem to deal with pain better, pregnancy and all that. But I usually like to sleep it off. But this was nothing like, I don't know if it was the bone graft. I was really hurting. It was aching and, you know, that was exhausting and just tiring. And I'm like, why did I do this? Was this a good? And then you start to feel that hole between your teeth. I'm like, oh, this is crazy. What did I do? You know? And I'm like, I don't feel any better. I do feel worse. Wow! But then I started driving home. About 7 hours later, all of a sudden it just kind of, the pain's really going away. I hadn't had that much medicine because I can't take it and drive. And I get home and I was talking to Fernanda. I said, boy, I don't know. I'm feeling really different, Fernanda. And she says, you look different. And today she said to me, and remember from last week, I'm no morning person, and I had very little sleep last night. But I felt, well, as soon as I got up to work on the sermon, finish it up, I didn't even really need a coffee. I just felt so different. I felt almost like alive in a way I hadn't felt for a while. And Fernanda said to me at the table, she's home because she's sick, but she said to me, she says, you look different. You look normal. I said, well, thanks a lot. How did I look before? You know, and she just meant like there's this phase. And truly, I'll get tunnel vision sometimes and I'll have to lay down and sleep. I literally can't function. I was able to read for a long time last night. I haven't been able to do that for a while before I really got to sleep. I feel different. Even though I'm tired from not sleeping, it's totally different. I'm hoping that will continue to be my testimony. But after all, I no longer have poison in my bloodstream. I said, well, Fernanda, I've been abnormal our whole marriage because I've had this for 5 years, you know. Welcome to your new husband, I guess, you know. But she noticed there's just something about, and of course, she's my wife. She can notice just as when I was dealing with my front tooth, as you know, I had to keep it up with my tongue so it didn't fly out at Debbie Ragland while I was preaching. That was just a few weeks ago. I've learned a pastor really needs his teeth, by the way, you know. You know, she kind of noticed more than others do. She could tell I was distracted and discouraged and it's going to be okay, Daddy. She, you know, a wife has this ability to particularly recognize things in her husband. So she's recognized in my countenance now, wow, something's different. And I do feel that way. I didn't think it would be that fast. I mean, it's like, I've said to myself, now I'm glad I pulled it. If I had to pull the tooth, I'm glad because I feel so much better. So that's the chart he's giving you. That's the reality of sin. Satan wants you to make all these excuses and band-aid approaches and especially never actually yank out your old heart and have Christ put a new heart in you. You know, never ever be saved. But in addition, he doesn't want you to live a good, victorious life in Christ. He wants you to do all these slow little things and not really remove a lot of things. Don't whitewash the walls. Keep some of your idol images, you know, what have you. And they never really have this huge change in our lives. Now, again, it's violent. There's a lot, you know, you got a hole in your life that you got to deal with, and it takes time to heal and all these things. You got to build up something new there. But it's worth it. Jesus is saying it's worth it in our text so you don't go to hell. Because habitual sin, a lifestyle of sinners not saved in Christ, a lifestyle that shows you can't possibly be in Christ, this doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean not certain lifestyles. Why don't we focus on some of them, the scriptures say? Lying. We could easily pick some other ones we're more familiar with. A habitual liar. Drunkard. By the way, there's no word in the Bible called alcoholism. It's called drunkenness. It's a sin. It's a choice. It's a bad habit. And for those folks that deal with it more than others, because we all have our different things, you got to throw everything out of the house. You got to throw it out. You got to break the bottles. You got to get it out of your life. You don't keep it around. You don't go mingling at the taverns. For one illustration, I went there because we tend to like to go to the other sins, but we got to deal with all of them. Certain lifestyle, regular habitual sin demonstrates there's no real fruit of the Spirit, therefore the Spirit of Christ is yet to be in us. We got to throw things out. We got to rip out, rip open our hearts that the Lord Jesus would put him in there. Yanking has very bad feelings at first, but then the arrow shoots up fast into good feelings. And it lasts because the infection of sin has been dealt with. The badly infected tooth in the way of healing is removed. And now you can get cleansed up. Yeah, you don't have a tooth anymore, but you don't have an infection anymore either. You'll get used to the whole as God makes you more holy. J. Adams explains in his pages around this diagram that I've given you about yanking the tooth, ow, and then woohoo, he explains. Nouthetic counselors, that means people who counsel by the scriptures, people who give counsel and advice by the scriptures. Nouthetic counselors do not think that clients need to be led along gently over months or years. Instead, they sometimes find that it is necessary to use God's truth shatteringly to show the person the inevitable hopelessness of his present way of life. That's the thing people need to recognize and understand too. You recognize how much danger you are. That's what Jesus is saying today. You recognize how much danger you are. Let's not mess around. Let's not kid ourselves. I don't do you any favors helping you go to hell feeling good about it. I don't help you, do you any favors helping you live a hellish life and pretend that it's helping you or anyone else. You can deal with things shatteringly by his word in the dealing of reality directly, and then you got a chance to see major change. He goes on to say, no one wants to yank teeth unless it is necessary. I can say amen to that. I fought it for 5 years, tried everything else I could. He goes on to say, but in some cases, yanking is not only necessary, it is the only thing to do. After all, when a tooth has been bad for a long while, it abscesses. Now, the Mayo Clinic explains a tooth abscess is a pocket of pus that's caused by a bacterial infection. So he says, after all, when a tooth has been bad for a long while, it abscesses. And poison, did you hear that? Poison runs through one's system. It is more merciful to yank the tooth. Who takes out teeth by stages over a long time? Anybody want to do that? Yeah, I'll have you go ahead and chip away at little pieces and I'll come back over a couple of years. Yeah, that's going to be a good idea, let alone won't be effective. He says, it is far less painful to suffer one bad hurt during the yanking. Then the pain is over and healing can begin immediately. As a matter of fact, the agony of a long, drawn-out series of sessions is far worse than getting the whole problem out as quick as possible. Now, the earlier sermon I preached on this text in Mark for the Westminster Larger Catechism series. Again, I preached on it in Matthew in its context exegetically, but the one I preached in here in Mark, this text, it was for Larger Catechism, Westminster Larger Catechism 27. And here's the point of the text from that work. Jesus says that it is better for you to violently sacrifice whatever causes you to sin in this life to enter heaven rather than be cast down to hell that also lasts forever and is never-ending torture. That was the main idea of the text, and here was the point. Here was the message point related to the Larger Catechism 27. Eternity, better not to burn. Now again, this is figurative. Better to go to heaven with one eye than to hell with two. It's figurative, but still that's also, I mean, that would be true, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't you rather be in heaven with one eyeball than in hell with two? one eyeball to behold all the glories of God forever than with two eyeballs to behold in double vision all the horrors of hell forever? Wouldn't it definitely be better to be in heaven with a raised body, missing an arm, than to have two of them in hell to scratch at yourself for eternity? Again, it's not saying to literally do that, but even if we were to think that way, if it was that simple. But remember, of course, the plucking of the eye or the cutting of the hand, the real issue is the heart. Jesus says everything comes from the heart. You can't really cut or pluck at that. It's spiritual. It's not literally physical. Physical comes out of the spiritual and the heart. We have to pluck out the things in our life that keep us from getting healed in Christ and keep us from living a holy life. But indeed, it's better not to burn in eternal life, but even in this world. We focus today on one theme, a repetitive theme of these verses, the idea of quickly removing what is the cause of slowly dying. Cut it off. Cut it off. Pluck it out. You notice I tried to read those louder, like, get it off. You know, if you're on fire, do you spend a long time trying to decide whether or not you're going to get your shirt off? No, you take it off fast. Get it off fast, fast, get it off. For you burn with irreparable damage. And that's how we have to see sin. We have to recognize how dangerous it is. Satan is going to try to mask it up, make us think, oh, it's just something we can slowly deal with as we ooze to death. We think about plucking out as we think and relate to this idea of yanking out the tooth. Naturally, Jesus has sin in view and whatever keeps us from cleansing. Jay Adams gives the example of John chapter 4. Jesus went right to the heart of the matter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says, though it hurt, healing quickly followed. And what was her issue? Serial marriage, divorce and remarriage. This is your fifth husband. You've had five. The one you have now is not your husband. He just goes right at it. He's nice. He deals with the context, but he addresses her real life. And she goes and says, this guy knows me. He knows everything about me. Not only, though, did healing quickly follow, salvation did. And not only for her, but many in her village. Because Jesus went there. Right between the eyes, so we are enlightened unto salvation, to be saved from our sins in Christ. Gabriel, I want you to sit down. He also points out, Nathan the prophet yanked out a confession from David, right? He gave him the illustration first to set him up to say, thou art the man, guilty as charged. And it did get a confession from David. It yanked it out. That's what God sent Nathan to do. But it did bring healing also in repentance. David was hiding in this sin, and he was letting it fester, and it infected his soul and his body, as he admits in what Jay Adams calls psychosomatic psalms of Psalm 51, Psalm 32, Psalm 38. 51 and 32 particularly are when David is confronted by Nathan the prophet and confesses his sins. When it's a confession yanked out of him because he's been trying to hide it. Adams says, David clearly indicated that God makes us miserable when we hold within the guilt of unforgiven sins. Of course, yanking hurts. Nobody denies that, but obsessed teeth hurt too, and in the long run do far more damage. He goes on to explain, wherever sin exists, there will be pain. Confessing sin hurts one's pride. It is vain to attempt to avoid this fact or try to devise some painless method of extracting confessions. Moreover, the way to handle personal problems is not to determine whether one method may be more or less painful than another. In the long run, the yanking method must be adopted simply because God calls us to an immediate confession of sin. And of course, Jesus calls us to an immediate abandoning of sin and casting it far away from us. He calls us to a rapid response of repentance, a 180-degree screeching turn from going that way to the other way, back to God. Our text is focused on not letting go of sin and sinning to lay hold of Christ's righteousness in heaven. We kind of pretend we're letting go of it. Instead of... It's focused on the eternal consequences, but today again we focus on the temporal, on that of Christians with besetting sins, such as mentioned in Hebrews 12, verse 1, that weigh you down and slow you down in your running a race for Jesus Christ. It's better not to be burned indeed in hell, but it's also better not to be burned by your own sins that will burn down your own home. We know that the fire will get rid of all the bad things and the gold will be saved and come forth in heaven. But better to build more gold and not ignore that we're essentially setting ourselves up for a wildfire around us. By waiting too long to really deal with sins rightly. Namely, habitual patterns. A while ago, we looked at Romans 6, verse 19, that spoke about iniquity unto iniquity. And we recognize that sinning sucks you down lower into more sinning and its consequences. But the next phrase was, instead give ourselves over to Christ, holiness unto righteousness. When we yank off that sin and we put on more of Christ in the new man, that holiness and building those holy habits lead to more righteousness as well. You know, after this tooth, after 4 months of healing, I had the bone graft, first of all, because I'd lost bone. But that's a setup, the potential to build again. There's a couple of options. We got to wait 4 months, but there's this idea of filling it with something new, of course. That isn't in risk of killing you, it will help you live your life better. J. Adams gives another diagram. This is on your bulletin insert below. It's the second thing in your diagram, if you'd look at it with me, please. It's a similar idea about the rapid benefit and change. If you look at your bulletins, please, on the inside, under the part about the yanking tooth, the other illustration, he has the quadrants again. The bottom left is a person who's tightly wound up, right? Just really tightly wound up in their sins and unrepentance and their inability of changing. Now, of course, we only can change by the Holy Spirit changing us. We pray, Holy Spirit, change us. Holy Spirit, do your work. Bear your fruit in us. But then he calls on us to be working with him and growing in grace. But that tightly spun up woman, and let's person, man or woman, that tightly wound up person is, let's say, is a Christian. But they're in that bad place, and that arrow needs to go somewhere. It needs to spring out. Now, notice, they need to, the sin, wound up in sin, it needs to spring out in radical change. You see where the arrow goes to radical change, the other top quadrant. If they only contemplate change, notice that arrow of this the tightly wound up person. If they only contemplate change, it's just it's a dotted line of an arrow that doesn't go anywhere. It stays in the bad place. It stays in the status quo. There's no real benefit. But if they spring out and change, actual radical change, they loosen up and they enjoy righteousness, you see in the diagram. It really is that simple, beloved. It's hard, but it's not complicated. We complicate it because we don't want to have to do the hard change. But the encouraging, empowering thing for you to hear is you can do all things in Christ. You can change big time in your life. You can have major victory over sinful patterns of lifestyles that you've learned or picked up, that have taken you over, that you've taken. You can have serious change. But you got to be willing to yank the tooth. You got to be willing to spring into radical change and yank that tooth. But look how fast you'll get the benefits, you see. You have to begin with the mortification of sin and sanctification, remember. God says elsewhere, I kill that I make alive. I wound that I heal. We have to kill the old man Paul speaks of to make room for more of the new man. Vivification of life is sanctification, but it only comes after the first part of sanctification, mortification of sin, killing of sin in our life. Now, I can't help but think of one of the podcasts with the Alliance is called Mortification of Spin. And I think that's the other thing we got to recognize. We got to mortify our spin. We're always public relation artists in a sinful way, explaining away and using equivocation, all these things where we don't actually ever change. We don't actually kill the sin in us. We got to do mortification of sin. A lot of times that has to be mortification of our sinful spin about what's really going on. And of course, preventative care. I'm always telling my kids, go to the dentist, take care of your teeth. I didn't go to the dentist for 10 years while I was in seminary, and now I've been paying for it for the next decade. Whole bunch of mess to clean up. I'm always telling children, take care of your teeth. One, because you'll save an enormous amount of money. Two, you'll save an enormous amount of time. Three, you'll save yourself from enormous amount of pain and discomfort that you don't need to. Now, things happen to the best of us who do take care of us. But generally speaking, yeah, do preventative work. Take care of your teeth. Do these spiritual exercises that will protect you and keep you healthy, of course. But when you've let it get bad, sometimes drastic measures are required to get healthy and safe again so that you can get back to maintenance and growth. Now, there are many scriptures that qualify how we are to help our brethren. Again, Jay Adams is talking in the context of counseling others with life problems. There are many scriptures that qualify, how to be careful, how we go about it, gentle care. There's often a way to go about it carefully. But, another illustration, Dr. George Scipione, now with the Lord also, he was an understudy of Jay Adams. He started the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship here in San Diego for 30 plus years. I think they've moved to Dallas now. But, of course, Jay Adams started Center for, I think it's changed the name, but the Counseling Unit of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. He started the modern, really getting back to Reformation, the way we're to counsel one another, help us with our life problems with Scripture. But Dr. Scipione, who spoke for us in this building years ago, preached and taught, he was Jay Adams' kind of main understudy. And he shared this illustration once. And again, this is a bit of a qualification. People are like onions. People are like onions. They'll only let you go as many layers as they're willing to go. You can't really rip them off, but they need to be taught to rip them off themselves. But we recognize we need to be careful addressing one layer at a time as people let us go there. But the encouragement for everybody is to rip off all the layers, to get at the heart of the matter, to let it bleed, to let it be clean, to let it heal sooner than later and be whole, and trust the scars from it are places to remember Christ's scars and resurrection as the first fruits of your own in your new life. Christ's abundant life he gives us only can be enjoyed with radical change. Plucking out sin that infects our life is not only vital to prevent the drudge of death forever, but to enable embracing the good life in eternity and here. The abundant life that Jesus came to give you in the meantime. To no longer be the walking dead as a witness, but running and jumping and praising Jesus, who says, pick up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. He has the authority to forgive your sins, and he has the authority to say, stop sinning. Now. Rip it out. Now. And then look at the benefits that will come immediately. What abundant life is waiting for you. Why would you wait to walk? Why would you wait to run? Instead, choose to stay lying in your own festering filth of sin. I want to give you a few further lessons from my yanking tooth illustration. that I think we should consider, because we spend too much time considering what to do about our sins and what hides them from healing, rather than just quickly pluck them out. Reason for my delay. Why'd I take so long? I think we can make spiritual connections here and recognize, yeah, that's what we do with sin. First of all, the cost. It's expensive. You know, one of the reasons I hightailed it out of there and went to other countries, so to speak, not far away, and many second opinions, is because it's enormously expensive to extract a tooth and put a new tooth in there. Thankfully, I learned the extraction isn't the big expense. In my case, it was covered with insurance. I just got the bone graft for now. And you know, you can do that. You don't have to do it all. You can deal with the infection and build later. And you got to wait 4 months before you can do anything else anyways. Some of us choose not to put a new tooth in. I'll probably elect at some point to put one in there. But you don't have to wait. The expense, a lot of times we think we're going to lose more than we're really going to lose, or it's going to cost more. Now, certainly Jesus says, count the cost of discipleship. But sometimes we make it seem much more costly than it really is. Another cause was pride. I just found it kind of humiliating to have a tooth ripped out of my head. I don't mean to be vain. I mean, my teeth are not all the greatest at this phase of my life and all the things I've had with injuries and not taking good care of them. But I just found it kind of humiliating. I'm newly married, you know, 5 years now, and my beautiful wife has lovely teeth, and I'm a little embarrassed by my teeth. I kind of said to her, "You still going to kiss me?" "Yes." "You still want to look at me?" You know, and of course, you know, having this tooth fall out of the front of my head a few times and recently, the whole collective experience is just kind of humiliating. I don't want to have a tooth ripped out of my mouth. You know, I was thinking of Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 2, which says also exactly the same words in chapter 6, verse 6. It's the husband and wife, or the would-be husband and wife. "Oh, I love you. You're so beautiful." There's a lot of discussion of their physical beauty. The Bible talks about those things. And it says this: "Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn." That means white, clean, right? "Which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins." The teeth on the top, nice symmetry with the teeth on the bottom. They all go so nicely and evenly together. And then it says, "And none is barren among them." You got all your teeth. Well, I was thinking to myself, what if it was a century ago? You'd probably have a preacher preaching with missing a tooth, you know, if you could tolerate it. You know, if you think of not that long ago, what would you do? You wouldn't have a new tooth. Or you can think about our first president, George Washington. Have you ever seen his dentures? I've thought about, man, that must have been awful. You know, I want to be thankful for modern technology. I don't mean to sound like a baby, but I was thinking about the reality that one of the things the spouse or the would-be spouse says to the other is, "You got great teeth. You're not missing one." And so, yeah, I'm currently, I joked with Fernando, when I come home after this, I'm going to talk like this to you the rest of my life. You know, so I'm going to preach to you, like, you know, just to make sure. You know, there's just a sense of pride and humiliation. You guys just get over it. We don't like to admit our sins. We want to pretend we're perfect. We want to pretend that we've got this, we're done, especially if we've been in church a long time. We don't want to admit it. That's why it keeps people from ever ripping out their sin and therefore going to hell. They don't want to admit they need to be saved of sin. And we don't really like to admit, especially the longer we're in the church, that there's an area of our life that we need to deal with more deliberately and directly than we are. And that never ends in sanctification until heaven. That's a reason to hope in heaven. Also, just the investment of such a drastic change. I had already done a root canal. And as I got all these different opinions, it turns out it was an excellent root canal. Nothing wrong with it. Beautiful root canal. And I had already put a nice new crown on it. And this was the most recent thing I've done in my head over the last decade, fixing all the mess that I didn't do proactive work with. And I had to have them rip it all out and the thousands of dollars I had put into it and throw it in the garbage. I wasn't excited about that. I was in denial. Maybe there's a way I can keep my investment. Sometimes, beloved, you got to cut your losses and rip it out for the gain you're going to have. I didn't want to do it. But I did think about Acts chapter 19, verse 19. Many who became Christians, they threw out all their books of magic. A whole lot of Christians need to be throwing out their books and DVDs of magic, I'm telling you. They threw it up, they put it in a pile, and they burned it. And the Bible actually comments on how much it cost. It was a lot of money. They got rid of a lot of stuff. They ripped it out and they got rid of it because that's what you do when you're growing in the Lord. When you're making change to turn for the Lord. You rip it out. You die to yourself, the Bible says, right? Another thing that a reason for my delay to yank the tooth out was I didn't have any pain. I never had pain. With any of my major dental work, surprisingly, I've never had pain, which is why I'm always in denial. Are you sure? Can't we just, I don't know, paint it? No, just kidding. But, you know, put a crown over it? Are you sure? I don't have any pain. I mean, I've literally had some of my teeth fall in pieces in my mouth eating chips, and I've never had pain. And this tooth, though I have all these signs of a problem, I've never once had pain. Therefore, I didn't want to think it was dangerous. And this pimple that would come up and keep coming up was a symptom. It kept coming back. So too often, our senses become deadened to the effects of sin that are nonetheless very real and really getting worse all the time, even if we don't feel it as acutely or at all as we should. Just because we don't feel the infection or the effects of it doesn't mean it's not dangerous and there. And God gives us symptoms like pimples of pus and blood in our life to say, when are you going to yank it out? You know, sometimes you don't want the pain. Sometimes also, I don't feel any pain. Must not be a problem. Paul says our consciences could become seared. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, denial, but the pimple was a symptom speaking truth. Here's some of the dangers. This pimple, while I got it looked at for 5 or 6 years, you know what was happening to me over the 5 or 6 years that I was dealing with this pimple in a way of oozing, hoping to deal with it in other ways? I didn't want to yank the tooth. You know what was happening to me? I got surgery. Again, I ripped the gums open, had them clean outside of it. Not a permanent solution. It keeps coming back. Not a total cleansing. It keeps coming back. I needed to get a bone graft because I lost tooth because bacteria had eaten on the bone. I might have minimized the rebuilding if I had deconstructed earlier. Had I asked more questions and dealt with it head on rather than running, I probably had an infection in my bloodstream for 5 to 6 years. Think about that. What was I doing to myself? The risk. That's why, yeah, I feel surprisingly amazing. I feel different because I don't have poison in my bloodstream anymore. Yeah, I yanked a tooth. Yeah, I have a hole in my mouth, but I no longer am poisoning myself deliberately by virtue of delay and denial. I also found this out. I dealt with it a different way, but for years, I'll spare you the gruesome illustration of an infected toe years ago. What a relief to just get it dealt with. But think about that infection in my body for 5 to 6 years, regularly oozing and bleeding in my mouth, regularly pumping this pimple, gargling, trying everything to pretend it's going to go away. And when it's away for a few days, yay, it's over. No, it's not. You've never dealt with the area of infection under your tooth, and you just got to pull it out to do so, to get it rid of it once and for all. You know what they did after they pulled my tooth? Spent a long time cleaning out the infection. Filling it in that hole in that crack so it doesn't keep coming back. I don't think it's a good idea to just go maybe have my surgery every couple years to clean out infection. I don't think that's a good idea. I got to get it out. Got to get it gone. You need to notice the signs of a problem and stop trying to baby it, beloved, but grow up and quit yourself like a man and pull the tooth out. It's kind of what I've been saying to myself recently. That's what we have to say to ourselves about our sinful nature. Otherwise, we will keep bleeding, and it's gross, and it will suck the life out of you just like sin. Sin will suck the life out of you slowly while you don't really deal with what you need to rip out of your life to get cleansing and start over. The danger is it was simply life-threatening. And so is leaving sin in your life. The potential of going to hell if you're not a Christian, you never become one because you don't want to have the sin ripped out of you and cleansed in Christ. Or as a Christian who has turned to Christ and is saved in him, there's areas of your life you just don't ever really want to deal with. And so they just fester and they just cause you to not live life like you could. I can't believe how different I feel. I was thinking, oh, I'm overweight. Oh, I'm not getting enough sleep. Oh, it's stress. And I think all those are contributing factors, but none of those factors have changed. And I feel like a new man. And it's not been 24 hours. It's so different. My wife is seeing it in my countenance. I want to share with you about the life-threatening danger of not getting rid of an infection because of a tooth. And again, think about what you learn from this spiritually, as Christ is saying in Mark 9. This is from HagermanDentalCare.com. Unlike infections on your hand or leg that can often be remedied by cleaning or applying antibacterial ointment and a simple bandage, a tooth abscess, that is a pocket of pus infected, it will never get better on its own. It's important that you seek help as soon as possible. Left untreated, the infection can spread to the neck, head, and other regions of the body. In some cases, the bacteria can travel toward the heart and settle in the heart lining, a heart valve, or a blood vessel. This can lead to a condition known as bacterial endocarditis. Shortness of breath in some tooth abscesses sufferers can be a sign of Ludwig's angina. I have struggled with shortness of breath for a while. I think that can be related to the other things I've mentioned, but a condition where the infection restricts the functioning of one's airways. Again, think about this related to sin, but I'll continue. Those with weakened immune systems have a higher risk for sepsis. What is sepsis? The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention says sepsis is the body's extreme response to an infection. It is a life-threatening medical emergency. Sepsis happens when an infection you already have triggers a chain reaction throughout your body. Infections that lead to sepsis most often start in the lung, urinary tract, skin, or gastrointestinal tract. Without timely treatment, sepsis can rapidly lead to tissue damage, organ failure, and death. That's what I was risking for 5 years. How do I justify that? One last thing they say, recent media coverage focused on a 26-year-old whose abscessed tooth didn't drain. They didn't get rid of that pus and infected blood in the abscessed tooth, like I'd been carrying around for 5 years, because I didn't want to yank my tooth. This 26-year-old, the abscessed tooth didn't drain. It caused the infection to spread to his bloodstream and led to death. It's important to note that even if your pain subsides, you are still at risk. When the tooth root dies, pain may die down temporarily, but the harm the infection poses to your health is still very much in play. I've talked about those things already with why I delayed and the different dangers, but again, you need to think about this as it relates to sin. The tooth also, by the way, isn't the sin necessarily, is it? The tooth was in the way. The tooth was hiding the infection. The tooth was keeping, it was a stumbling block in ability to get at the infection and cleanse it. It had to be yanked out of the way, like many things in our lives have to be yanked out of the way to deal with the sin lying under it, festering. So there are things that cause us to sin or enable us to keep sinning, and that's Jesus' focus in our text. They need to be removed so we can get at the infection, get cleansed, get healed, and live in heaven and live an abundant life here. Beloved, I got a question for you. What infections are you holding in you, behind your lips, that need to be confessed before God? And sometimes to your brethren. What things do you need to cut out, pluck out, yank out of your life to do so? Sin that you don't really deal with for years, that you let ooze, is of course far more dangerous and damaging than yanking out what is blocking the way to healing and to holiness and to wholeness. Jesus says they are very likely to be deadly eternally if left untreated by his blood. And if they're never confessed and they're never repented of, tear out whatever is keeping you from being cleansed now, while today is today. Go home. Whatever it is, literally, spiritually, deal with it. Yank it out. I think of Kirk Cameron in the movie, the marriage movie, where he has an issue with what he watches on his computer. At one point, when he really got serious, you see him beating it with a baseball bat and throwing it in the garbage. That's yanking it out. That's how his marriage was healed and repaired. Until then, she was looking for a divorce. But just as dangerous this sin is to live a life of oozing, even if you're a Christian and you have areas you don't want to grow in sanctification, just as dangerous is living a life of oozing, weakened, unrepentant sin that you pretend to treat and is always a risk of shortening your life and crippling your witness. With nuthetic counseling, in Jay Adams' book, he shares at the beginning how long you think to have major healing happen, how much time you think you'd have major change in your life happen. It's not the year after year after year of the world's counseling. Of course, of all, that's how they make their living. They lose you, they got to go find new clients. The world doesn't offer any real change. Do you know what does? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And ripping things up and putting new things in. Killing the old man, putting on more of the new man. In nuthetic counseling, 12 weeks. Give me 12 weeks. Now, you really got to do the homework. In my experience, is most people don't. And the homework of the ripping out of things doesn't ever really happen. That's why they don't change. You got to be willing to rip stuff out. Not the little, oh, those are the easy things. Oh, I have come back and I know you said this, but I've decided to focus on this. That's all just choosing to ooze still. You got to rip it out. 12 weeks. You give me 12 weeks. You work honestly, directly, deliberately for 12 weeks on something with pastoral counseling or the accountability and love of your brethren. By the way, another little thing from Sinclair Ferguson, he said at the conference last week, he said, "And I know there are these accountability groups," and he wasn't really speaking against them necessarily, but he said, "You know, I have friendships." I said to one person, "Oh, I just like to go and talk. I don't have to pay people to talk to me. I have friends." Too many people are paying people. But you know the other reason is? Because we can fire them. Just like they like to pass through the fire in the church a lot. We have real friendships and covenant community. We don't necessarily need these different groups to go to that we come and go from and rotate through, because we never, ever really yank out what's in us that has to go. 12 weeks. Watch your life change. Doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean you won't have a hole in your head for 4 months. Doesn't mean you won't need help dealing with that hole in your life that you've been filling with the wrong thing, that's pus. Doesn't mean you don't even have to get used to how not to have pus and blood. It's amazing how we get used to bleeding and sickness, and we think it's normal. The world wants us to think it's normal for sure, and that new life and growth in Christ is weird and abnormal. Well, we are to be a peculiar people, kings and priests of God's nation. 12 weeks. That should empower and encourage you. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you, and he intends to change your life now. Especially have eternal life now. Throw out the sin if it's going to keep you from that. Don't kid yourself. Don't wait. And growing in grace now. Have an abundant life now. And we're not talking about, you know, best life now. Give me lots of toys to play with that I won't take behind me when I die. We're talking about contentment. We're talking about joy, the fruit of the Spirit, living sacrificially for Christ, growing and building his church, being a witness of light, having the joy of the Lord as your strength after weeping over your sin against him. The British Association of Clinicians, North Bristol, in the NHS Trust said, fatigue is a common symptom of many different infections. Being tired all the time. They say this, it is a normal part of the body's response to fighting an infection. But get this, usually the fatigue goes away quickly once the body has dealt with the infection. I think I'm safe to say I am a living testimony to that with my tooth. May we be living testimonies to that in dealing with sin in our lives. The confessions and catechisms give us guidance to deal with private sins and public sins in different ways, but deal with it. The same will prove true with sin. You yank that sin out, you yank that stumbling block out of the way and get cleansed, and watch how fast you feel different. And you grow. Be sure to come clean before God in confession and repentance and experience his cleansing. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5, a parallel Psalm to 51, the title saying, this is David's repentance after Nathan the prophet came at him and yanked a confession out of him for Bathsheba and Uriah, adultery and murder. Psalm 32, 3 to 5, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. He said it was, again, psychosomatic psalm, psychosomatic unity. My sin was messing up my body. Of course, that's the reality. We let sinful oozing happen. It takes its effect in our body, such as worry, such as lack of sleep, such as guilt and all the things that does to us. Don't forget there are also times for James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Where does the healing come from? Not the diagnostic and statistical manual. Confession. I remember elsewhere I've shared with you before, R.C. Sproul says in one of his books, I was asked by a psychiatrist to be employed by him in my office because the guy said 90-something percent of the people come to me, the real issue they need to deal with is guilt. He didn't take the job. You know, I couldn't yank my tooth. I couldn't clean the infection by myself. I needed help from the dentist and his assistant. I also needed to heal, to know what I'm supposed to do. I got a list of things I'm supposed to do, and I got to go back for the final steps of stitches taken out. Proper treatment, I had to go get things at the pharmacy and have it explain how I do it. I keep looking at the directions because I don't remember. And then eventually I can build there and I'll need their help for that. I can't put a new tooth in myself. I'm not going to do the chiclet gum. That was a joke. Need help adjusting. I don't know how to deal with this hole in my life. I know it's good, but I'm so familiar with it, right? Putting on more of the new man, fellowship. When you yank the tooth, so to speak, and the hidden sinful absence is accessed and cleansed, like David, you can also say, with the hope of Psalm 51, verses 12 to 13. Again, it was a yanking confession psalm. Restore unto me. It was lost. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not salvation, the joy of it. Because my hidden sins, I wouldn't deal with it. I would let fester. I wouldn't yank them out. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Satan doesn't want to see anybody converted under you, so he'll keep you oozing quietly. When the Lord helps you yank and cleanse the joy of salvation, you'll start teaching others, they'll be yanked and cleansed in Christ. My main motivation to finally yank the tooth, that I wouldn't die. Also that I would hopefully feel much better. I have felt weak and slight of breath for years, though I thought it was busy schedule, stress, overweight, and those things still need to improve as well. But also to preserve my life on behalf of my family and church, and particularly my kids. I am convicted I have to take care of them. How would I risk my life and therefore not be able to take care of their lives? That was my motivation. Also to be at my best health, taking care of my church, physically and spiritually, to serve everyone else, not just myself. Sounds like Philippians 2, right? Especially for Jesus, who calls me to yank out whatever is oozing in me that is ultimately affecting and infecting his whole body, the church, one way or the other. So I did. I yanked the tooth. I lived to tell about it. And I can say to you and proclaim with one less tooth than I had to do it before, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Repentance and confession is cleansing. It's always better. It's always way better and much faster than you think. And so I did, and so I will, spiritually, morally, more and more. And beloved, so may you quickly pluck out your sinful habits. That is the message for you from the text this morning, focusing on cut out, cut it off, pluck it out, and our journey through the illustration of yanking a tooth. Look at your sinful habits. If you're not a Christian today, yank out whatever is keeping you from confessing your sins to Jesus and asking him to save you, and be saved while today is the day of salvation. If you are a Christian, there are always areas of oozing you need to deal with. Quickly pluck out your sinful habits. Enjoy the joy of salvation again. Enjoy a more abundant life in Jesus. Quickly pluck out your sinful habits. Let me say it like this. Your sinful habits, quickly pluck them out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to take heaven by storm by violently plucking out sins, besetting sins that so easily weigh us down and slow us down, that ruin our ability to enjoy your abundant life, that keep us from you and one another, and give us a horrible witness to the world. Help us to violently pluck these things out and to let you go in there as the good dentist and cleanse the infection. And let us trust that the yanking is going to be a horrible experience, but the healing and the good feelings come so fast. And Lord, show and expose to us in our conscience, the eye of our mind, the reality of whatever we know needs to be yanked so that we can build a new man there. We can let the new man in there after you cleanse us. Let us see the reality of the slow oozing and its damage and where it's headed. Possibly to eternal death, but certainly to more death where there should be life in Christ. Lord Jesus, only you can do this. We cry out to you to help and yank our tooth out. We cry out to you to remove our idols. We cry out to you to help us throw away and burn up the things, no matter how costly, for the advantage of having Christ and more of Christ, as Paul also speaks of so joyfully in Philippians. Oh Lord, indeed, to live is good, to die is gain. Let us die more to ourselves to gain more of putting on you and your holiness and righteousness and the joyful life that will grow in the Spirit and its fruits. And let that be a witness to the world as light and salt, that people will come here to glorify you, our Father in heaven, as cleansed individuals, having had their life ripped open to be filled in with Christ and revived, resurrected, renewed, rejoicing. Lord, keep our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the great physician, our healer, Jehovah Rapha. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.